just wanted to dedicate this time to you, but also, Lord, we want our hearts to be open to what you have for us. And so, Lord, we thank you even now that you give us the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the comforter, the guide, the one who leads us into all truth. Lord, we just lean upon you today and say, Spirit of truth, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My focus for this last season, a whole lot of what God has put on my heart, as many of you know, is just being able to bring our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. That as we think like God, we affect our own lives in profound ways, but we affect culture in profound ways because our thoughts are where the fruit of our lives come from in lots of ways. As we, and I'll bring it out here, but one of the authorities that I'm citing recently is many of you have heard of a neuroscientist / Christian speaker named Dr. Caroline Leaf. And she wrote several books. This is one of them. It's called Switch on Your Brain. But one of her key scripture verses is that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we find that Paul encourages us to have the mind of Christ, and that one of the assignments we have as believers is to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And those things they sound real spiritual, and they sound, purposeful, but I just find in my own life, for years I could quote a scripture, for years I could know a scripture, but quoting and knowing it didn't always cause that scripture to be alive in me. That in a lot of ways, we've memorized things that we've never seen activated in our lives. And that contradiction, I can tell you, it in the past, it caused me to draw some wrong conclusions. Because in my early walk with the Lord, as some of you might have been in this season or in these places, they emphasized really strongly the confession, that we confess those things that we desire, and that's an act of our faith, that we see the word of the Lord and we say it over and over again, and somehow that in and of itself is what releases power. But I saw a contradiction in that a whole lot of people were saying a whole lot of things that they believed God was saying, but there was no evidence that it was actually doing anything. And I have to be real. I'm a pragmatist when it comes to, the things of God. If somebody says something and it's confirmed by the Word of God, I'm all down. But when there's a subjective, interpretation, and I see something different than the nature or character of God, or I see something that contradicts someone's interpretation of what God's Word says, I'm always ready to go, well, let's just reevaluate. What I've found over the years was that Scripture tells us that with our heart we believe, and then with our mouth we confess. And so confessing without first believing is cognitive dissonance, as far as what the technical term would be, saying one thing and believing another. So the idea, and again, over the years, I would kind of poo-poo those that were just all about positive confession, because the thought was, you sure talk a better game than what you walk, the observation. Now, again, that might be a negative criticism, and, that's not my intention to be negative. My intention, though, is to say, I want to see the power of God fully operational in me and in my brothers and sisters. And so the Lord, I believe, has been leading me, guiding me, helping me, helping us, helping the church at large to begin to see how he has wired us. The way Caroline Leaf puts it in her literature and her speaking is that science is finally catching up with God. I like that. And her, I've said this previously, but I'll just repeat it this morning. But up until recent years, science believed the brain was like a machine. It was static. You put what in, you get what out, and there was sort of, I even remember, of course, the context was a little different, but back in my younger days, killing brain cells was a joke because of the things that we were doing to kill our brain cells, And, you know, the idea that your brain had any ability to regenerate or to grow or to expand was considered a scientific impossibility. It wasn't till just recently that this whole field of what they called neuroplasticity, where is the expanding, growing capacity of your brain to forever be in an upward growth mode from the beginning of life to the end of life. And that the measurements of smart and dumb have been, if you will, a false measurement. That we all start, so to speak. When I say smart and dumb, you know, you get an A or a B or a C or a D, you know, in your grades. You know, I found, and again, this is my own reflection, but I found school came very easy for me, and I was an A student without putting any effort in it. And my friend, one of my good friends, I mean, he could barely get by. I mean, if he got a D or a C, he felt like he really did something. And he would put a lot more energy, and when he put more energy in, he would get a better grade. And I put no energy in, and I could get A's and B's without, I don't know why, I don't know what all the, but the reality of it was, his brain was growing a lot faster than mine was, because he was putting effort and energy into thinking and growing in his thoughts. It wasn't long to where we got in school a little bit longer, and I realized, if I don't get this, I have no capacity to force myself to study and get this. And my friend, who had to struggle to do it, he had exercised, and it's not really a muscle, but we're going to say that. He had exercised his thinking muscles to the point where he was already in a growth mode. He was already thinking, I came from not having a good grasp of things to learning how to get a good grasp of things, to the point where now I believe that I could probably grasp anything. And it was so funny, because the last time I saw this particular individual I'm thinking of, he was the kid who the teacher would sit in the classroom. I don't know if they do that anymore, but the kid who was really a disruptor in class, they would put him out in the hallway with his own desk. And so he'd walk down the hallway, and there's a desk sitting out there, and there's old Tony sitting out there at his desk. And Tony couldn't sit still. Tony didn't want to listen. Tony was, as far as everybody was concerned, just going to quit school as soon as he could, because he was dumb and he was rowdy, and there was nothing that you could do with Tony. And the last time I saw Tony, he was like this electrical engineer designing massive, intricate electrical systems. What did he do? And it started making me think, well, I was a lot smarter than him, wasn't I? And the answer was, no, you weren't. There was a system called a grading system that allowed you to believe, because you did something, you were able to think about something easily, that it made you smart. But really, what the smartest person in the room was the person who's willing to always be learning. Isn't that really what intelligence is? I'm going to always be learning. I'm always going to be able to submit myself in a humble way to believe that there's more to know than what I currently know. That we never really arrive at the place where we got it all down. And that was, you know, as a young person, that was basically the conclusion that I came to. Well, I can get A's without doing anything. I'm already smart. I don't need to learn anything. I remember as a believer in the early days of my walk with the Lord where I had said things like, I hate to read. I'm never going to read books again. I'll read my Bible, but that's it. But my whole kind of, you know, attitude was, I have no use for that stuff. And I realized there's stuff that I don't know, and I'm going to have to learn. And I had to make myself start to develop study habits. Oh, it was painful. Oh, it was painful. And I thought, wow, if I'd have done this when I was younger, if I'd have thought this through, I wouldn't have been nearly as resistant to learn how to develop good habits and think rightly. So thinking rightly, I guess, this idea of thinking rightly is sort of the preface to our first scripture this morning in Romans 5. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." If we were going to talk about something there, we're talking about reigning in life. To reign, according to Webster's, is to possess or exercise sovereign power or authority. to have control, rule, or influence of any kind. What we see here is if we desire terrain, there's two words, if you will, that I will boil it down to. It says there's two things that we rule and reign from. Number one, the abundance of grace. It says, much more those who receive abundance of grace, abundance, superior supply, more than enough of grace, which grace is oftentimes translated as power, but in this context, it actually is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. There's an abundance of grace that we have to have access to. We have to believe that there is power to rule or reign in any circumstance. Now, I don't want to be too generic, but most of the time, what we're trying to rule and reign over isn't the universe, isn't world peace that you're striving for. It's usually the circumstance that's before you with a difficult situation, person, job, something that is very personal and very close up. And the question is, can I rule over this? Can I come out of this victorious? Now, the other thing that the scripture says that we have to access, because it's that you will reign through the one if we receive grace and the gift of righteousness. So the second thing is righteousness, and what I just call these two things, power and permission. Righteousness is right standing with God. If you're in right standing with God, then you have his permission to approach his throne of grace. That's what scripture tells us. So it says if we're going to reign in life, we have to recognize that we have these two things. We have power and we have permission. Some would want to debate whether those are valid, and that's okay. We're going to move on. Because the gift of righteousness, standing with God that says that whatever is Christ's is ours, has to be in the foundation of our belief system. Or we'll always be trying to get something or ask God for something that we actually already have. And we'll become frustrated. You know, it's like the little kid saying, you know, give me this. And they're, you know, I oftentimes I'm feeding little babies and they've got food on their plate and they, I want more. And I said, why are you asking for more? It's right there on your plate. You know, it might be mutilated, but kids. But the idea of you don't ask for something you already have, and you have to recognize that in Christ we have the power and the permission. Now we're going to look. Passage in Luke 10, because we know Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ, so we have the ability, if you will, to access Christ's thoughts. But what we have to do is recognize that we can't assume we're in agreement with him if we haven't spent sufficient times communing with him. We're not going to be able to think like him if we're not spending any time listening to him. So before we go too far down the road of, I can get things in line the way I want them to do, he already has them in line. Our task, if you will, is to be still and know that he's God as part of our lifestyle. In Dr. Caroline's book, one of the things that she talks about, she's got a 21-day brain detox. She said, whatever thoughts that you have that aren't in line with God, she said, there's a process that you can use for 10 to 15 minutes a day, and in 21 days, you can dislodge wrong thinking and replace it with right thinking. She gives a very in detailed description of what takes place, but actually the process is very simple to the point that anybody could do it. But thinking like God first requires us believing that God is passionate about us having his thoughts. If we're indifferent, if we believe that God gave us an option on whether or not, or he didn't really care if we thought like him, we'd have to track that back to actually believing the word that we heard this morning. Do we have a purpose in life? Because thinking like God requires that we know what he made us for. And knowing that what he made us for doesn't empower us at all until aligning ourselves with that purpose and saying, what would it take for me to see the fruit that God wants in my life? I believe that's one of the most easy ways to determine whether I have room to grow is looking at the fruit of my life. Because everything, every action, reaction, inaction that we give ourselves to produces something. And if the fruit of our life isn't what God says is good fruit, then we have to track it back. Well, this fruit was produced by something I did. And the something I did was produced by something I felt. And the something I felt was produced by something I thought or believed. I thought something, which made me feel something, which made me do something, which produced the this that I'm looking at right now that I don't really like, or that I would like more of. And so this idea of being tied in to the purposes of God running through our thought life, I believe without this in place, we'll be so frustrated. Or we'll feel, if you will, like hypocrites because we say one thing but live another. Part of it is just surrendering our own belief system. Part of it is just saying, God, I'm ready to give up the way I'm thinking. It is really an internal surrender. Chris and I were talking not too long ago. I think we were talking about diets. And, you know, we're guys that are a little over 50 and always trying to watch our waistline. But he said to me, he goes, there's the truth of it. There's just nothing, no way around it. There's certain pain involved. I go, brother, amen. He said, no, you got to think about food differently. You got to think about what you're eating differently. If you're thinking I'm going to get skinny and you're still eating donuts, you ain't going to get what you want. You know, now, I love donuts. And I have to choose. Do I want to eat a donut? Do I want to look like a donut? or do I want to say there's something better for me than a donut? Because I could tell people all day long, oh, man, I'm on a diet. And then when I drive by Mellow Cream going, bring on them chocolate ice old fashions. Somebody amen me over here. Yeah, yes. But the truth, you got to be able to go, I have to endure, right? I have to get a hold of this thought and not let it dominate and bring out the fruit that I don't want to begin with. I don't want to be an old, achy, fat guy. But I'm thinking like I'm in love with donuts. Thank you, Jacqueline. I beseech you, pray for me then, brethren. See, when we get real, you know, because nobody knows how many donuts Big Daddy eats. But I'm telling you, it ain't a good scene, okay? I'm telling you, this is like, whether it was the Lord or the devil, Mellow Cream's 3 minutes away, okay? Right over here. I could walk over there. Be out of breath, probably, but I can walk over there. Billy go, okay, God, help me think differently about donuts. As silly as that might sound, he says, okay, there's a way to do it. There's a way to do it. There's a way to actually disrupt that thought that's in your mind that's in love with donuts, dissolve it, and actually replace it with a good thought. Lettuce is lovely. That's the new thought. The science of it is fantastic, but that's probably one of the most easy practical ways to say God has made it possible. Whatever lie the enemy has told you that says you can't, you won't, you're too this, you're not that. I tell you, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your thought life has a whole lot more power than, and again, I don't want to get into it, but the quantum physics of thoughts is still being discussed and discovered. And the culmination of most of the modern thought is that thoughts create substance. I used to think that was a mumbo-jumbo till I read the science of it. And now I'm like, whew, these people who discovered this stuff is smart. I believe them. I'm watching it. Okay, Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Now it happened as they went, talking about Jesus, he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. A lot of things we could say, but for sure one problem with Martha was not that she served too much, but that she was easily bothered. She was easily bothered. The primary thing that hinders us from sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word is our soul being bothered and preoccupied and fearful or fretful and concerned with little annoyances. How many of you can testify that when you decide to get quiet with the Lord, how many million random thoughts want to come racing through your head? Troubled by many things. Being easily bothered shuts down our heart's ability for long, focused meditation with Jesus, with his word. It keeps us from being present and aware of what, you know, how we're going to show up right now and the importance of this moment. Again, we see it in little signs, like we're having a conversation for somebody, and it's like, I wish you'd hurry up and get done talking so I could tell you what I want to say. Of course, no one would ever think that or admit it, but that's what we do. It's like, or somebody is there who would receive from you if you could be present and share love or joy, but you're still thinking about what's for lunch or the next thing you're doing. You just blow by them in your mind. You know what is, oh, I'm not bothered. You don't know, I left something on, something's got to be mowed, something's got to be fixed, something's got to be dealt with. And it's like, hi, I'm here, but I'm not here, and hurry up and get done because I don't have time because there's something else more important. Being troubled by many things means that we haven't brought our mind under submission of the will of God. He calls us salt and light because in every situation, there's an opportunity that the darkness present can be exposed by the light he put in you. There's a possibility that every conversation or opportunity for input can be salted by the Christ in you in that situation. But if we come, if you will, busied, annoyed, troubled by many things, we can miss the opportunity to share Christ in that moment. We can forget the value that he has on that one before us. Jesus said, one thing is needed. If you will, it's an awakened heart focused on his words. It is the awareness given by the Spirit that there are important things to put our affection on, and there are other things that are really insignificant. My encouragement when it comes to being present, being able to think like Christ, is that we start practicing taking that deep breath, turning off the phone, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, take the reins of our mind and refuse to live in the tyranny of the urgent or the agitation of the many things. Because I think we need to take Jesus' word seriously. One thing is needed. Fix your eyes on the one. And then we can sit at his feet. And we can gaze upon his beauty. And we can hear his word and actually allow it to saturate and to permeate us. Now, one of the things when we get into a circumstance is how we interpret that circumstance, that we can, if you will, have authority. But we all have filters. And part of what I believe God is telling us to do in this age, in this series, a time that we're in, is that we would not think too highly of our thought life without submitting it to him. That our ability to take inventory of how we're perceiving ourselves, how we're perceiving life, how we're perceiving experiences and circumstances. One of the myths, if you will, or one of the truths, that I'll put it that way, that I've seen is that no one can define my experiences for me. No one can define your experience and say, this is a good experience because this happened. This is a good experience or a bad experience because that happened. If somebody shows up and they're mean or they're not fulfilling or being respectful or fulfilling something that you, an expectation from them, and then it causes you to become disappointed or angry or upset, if you stop and you think about that, you go, okay, what just happened? I showed up with an expectation. They didn't meet that expectation. And now my response is anger or disappointment. But if I thought about it like God did, I would say, there's a possibility I didn't make my expectation clear to this individual. There's a possibility that they've had some difficulties, and in their difficulties, they require some mercy. They require some grace. And if I extend to them the kind of grace that I would like, this moment here can be life-giving and growth instead of upsetting and negative. See, we really, and I mean this as humbly as I can, we can really walk through life without any negative experiences. The circumstance could be not so good, but we take out of it something that's positive. Instead of being moved, if you will, by looking for an outcome that we hope for and putting the authority or the power to affect our joy in the hands of someone else's performance. Yeah. Yeah. See, Galatians 6 tells us that God is not mocked, that whatever a man sows, that also he shall reap. And it says if he sows into the flesh, he'll reap destruction, or there's another word for it. I think corruption might be in there. But if he reaps to the Spirit, from the Spirit he reaps life. Well, we always think of external reaping, at least I didn't say always, but many times, oftentimes we think we externally reap something that we've sown. We've sown something externally. But what about on the inside? What about if we get a hold of our thoughts and begin to sow thoughts of faith into our own soul? If we begin to actually sow in the goodness of God in our own mindset, if we actually begin to sow the love of Christ for those that may not even be acting lovely. One of the profound things that I feel like the Lord has spoken that I'm excited about is that he really wants us to be equipped to love people at their worst. To love the worst of the worst people at their worst. And I'm excited, but I'm a little intimidated because I'm not that good at that kind of stuff. I would like to be. But when he gave me the second half of it, I got really encouraged. Because it was, if you're willing and able, if you'll use your faith to love people, the worst of people, when they're at their worst, then you'll be able to love yourself when you're at your worst. Because loving my neighbor as myself is important to God. If I'm not loving myself at my worst, then I'm pretty sure I'm not loving my neighbor at their worst either. We'll turn to 1 Peter. We'll just close on this. There's so much about this that I'm excited about, but there's a particular aspect in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 that is profoundly intriguing, if you will, to me. I normally read an NIV, but over the last few years, I read a lot of different translations just to get the translation. But the King James was kind of the oldest one that I ever read. It was one that I was the least one. In the New King James, I would read some because there were certain terminologies and certain ways that I just didn't think in Elizabethan English was one of it, but even the structure of the sentences. And I thought about this particular scripture in 1 Peter 1:13 many times, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The choice of words is fascinating, like I said, because if I look at that first line, the girding up of the loins of your mind, I thought for sure that was just some weird verbiage. Like the loins of your mind. I can't even, you know, the first thing I think of as loins, though, is Tarzan. Because he wore a loincloth. And I was a big Tarzan fan. Always have been. But I thought, well, certainly the original language means something. This was some translator's way of trying to describe something, and it wasn't very good. But the truth of the matter is the original language, the Greek that we translate it from, the word osphys, O-S-P-H-Y-S, that's the Greek, means loins. And they specifically used it because it was where Hebrews believed the generative power, the seed of man, resided. So the Holy Spirit directs the author that when it comes to your mind, you need to tightly watch. You need to strengthen and guard your mind because the seeds of your life are found in the way that you think. The loins of your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of his heart, he speaks. There seems to be a link between thinking rightly and living rightly because he talks about it in context of being holy. He talks about it in context of no longer living in ignorance and former lusts. What are lusts? Pursuits of carnal pleasure. Pursuits, if you will, of fleshly desires. Thinking as a mere mortal. And he's saying, guard the way you think, and you'll be able to draw near to me and watch the devil flee. You'll be able to walk in the Spirit, and you won't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I am going to close on one other verse here because it's so powerful. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One translation of that, renewed in the spirit of your mind, be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Think differently, you'll live differently. If you're frustrated, get before the Lord and say, God, is there something about how I'm thinking about this, how I'm looking about this, that needs to be changed? Be willing to listen. You know what, I'll tell you, and I know this is going to be maybe a little iffy for some of you, make yourself vulnerable. If you're really struggling with something that you want to see, you've got a brother, you've got a sister, you've got a friend who loves you and loves the Lord, ask them, do you see an inconsistency with how I'm thinking about something? Because oftentimes, this is one of those bizarre but real things. God has caused us in a way, or allowed us in a way, to be blind to some of our blind spots so that our brother or our sister who walks with us can come alongside of us and help us. We don't always get everything that we need on our own. Sometimes we've got to be willing to believe that, because here's what the deep heart that you and I have, if we're really real, is we want to be known deeply and we want to be loved still after we're known deeply. We want to be known completely, then after we're known completely, still loved and be found worthy after all of what might reside in here, good, bad, or otherwise, is known. And God says, I'm capable of doing that. But I'm also capable of doing that through her and him. And when we start thinking, you mean I can be loved even though I'm not perfect? That person, even though they're not perfect, can love me with the love of Christ? We begin believing that nothing is impossible. And when we believe nothing is impossible, then whatever confronts us, we can say, there's an abundance of grace, which is the power to see this through, And there's a free gift of righteousness, which is permission to do it. Amen and amen. You know, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm reminded of Isaiah 26. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, that it does boil down to, are we trusting in him? Because peace is a fruit of trust, and trust comes from a mind that stayed on him. So we can take our thought lives captive. Is it work? Does it happen instantly? Can we get it at a drive-thru? But is it worth it? In Dr. Leaf's writings, she says, well, you can disrupt negative thinking, and you can replace all of your thought patterns, the strongholds is what they're really called in the Bible, but you can disrupt them and replace them with good ones. But she says, you can only do one at a time, and it takes 21 days, scientifically, to replace each one. So I start thinking, God, I got a lot that I want to replace. Well, how many 21 days do I have left? Right? Because if they're toxic to me, if they're unproductive to me, if they're unfruitful or producing the fruit that I don't want, then, I mean, if I'm going to suffer through anything, I might as well suffer through growing. Might as well suffer through getting better. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Thank you this morning again for just being here in faith and drawn on the Spirit of God. So, God, I thank you today, Lord, that you have given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And you've even given us authority and power and grace and permission, even in our own lives, Lord, to take up the mind of Christ, to access the wisdom of God, to think like you think, Lord, to get the results that you desire us to have. And wherever we're at in the journey today, God, I just thank you that you love us right where we are. God, that you love us right now, right here, with all your heart, God. And if we never got any better, any grew another inch, God, in our spirit, man, Lord, you'd love us completely, just like you do. But God, you love us so much that you refuse to leave us like we are. That you draw us unto yourself. That you invite us to sup with you, to dine with you at your table, Lord, and to partake of the fruit of the Spirit that you've given us access to. Today, God, wherever we're at, I pray that we'd start to believe, that we'd start to exchange the thoughts that aren't of you, God, for the ones that are. God, that we'd stir ourselves to expect, joyfully expect a greater future, a deeper walk with you, and fruit that remains. Oh, Father, we thank you. We call this family blessed. We give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to also, at this time, just invite you.